It's good to see you all. It's been about 2.5 weeks on this. Feels like it's been 2.5 months. But thank you for coming. I know there are those that are still coming back. I praise God for healing. I praise God for His hand of guidance. You know, I don't know what else God has to do to show us that these are incredible days. Folks, this is worldwide. So much of what is taking place, so much that is impacting the world. God is busy. I know that we've had a lot that has taken place. There has been much that, quite honestly, could get us very angry. We can either get angry or we can get urgent. I believe God would have us get urgent. There's a sad story when it comes to the Marines that were killed, and we need to pray for this family. Marine Sergeant Nicole G. was one of the 13 who died in that explosion. She lived right here in Roseville. Her husband is in the Marine Corps as well. We need to pray for that family. I'm going to see if we can send them roses from the church and let them know that we care and we're praying for them. But you know, on the other hand, God's not done doing His work. Everybody, I think most everybody here, knows Pastor Dennis Blankenship from Bible Fellowship. He has a friend. He's a retired sergeant major. His name is Doug Carriger. He was just at the church a few weeks ago. He has a ministry known as Wounded Spirits. And just 2 days ago, a Marine that is stationed in Afghanistan right now, a parent of theirs contacted this man and said, "Would you please talk to our son?" They got on the phone and they're talking from here in the States over to Afghanistan. And this guy, this retired sergeant major, is speaking to this Marine, and in the distance, you know, not too distant, he's hearing small arms fire go off. He says, "What in the world is that?" He says, "They're shooting their weapons off. They just do that for fun, you know." Man, what a crazy place. So he asked this young Marine, he said, "Let me ask you, are you ready to die? Are you ready for eternity?" The Marine said, "No, sir." "Are you ready to get ready?" "Yes, sir." And he led that young Marine to Christ right there on the phone. As soon as he did, he said, "Wait a minute." He went and got another corporal, said, "Would you tell him the same thing?" They talked, and a second Marine trusted Christ as Savior. Folks, let me tell you, the gospel is there. and the gospel is ready. I have been so frustrated over the last 5 months, and I've needed to trust the Lord on this. But it's like you get knocked down, and just as you're coming back, pow, something else comes along. And then you come back, and then something else comes along. There have been a couple of neighbors. There have been several neighbors that I've been burdened for. Praise God, yesterday I was able to talk to a man that lives just a little bit down from us and across the street, very seriously about the gospel of Christ. And he says, you know, my son is really interested in this. He said he and his friends get together and they talk about prophecy. I said, well, praise God. I'd love to talk to him. But meanwhile, you promise me you're going to read that gospel tract. Oh yeah, I will, believe me. So I went to go see another neighbor across the street and down a ways. And just as I'm getting ready to go, up drives a car, and the son of that neighbor I talked to just a little bit earlier walked right up to him, was able to come and talk to him. And he says, I can't believe this. He said, my friends and I were together yesterday, and we were asking God for a sign to show us that we need to be going down the road that we're going. And I drive up and you walk up. Folks, let me tell you, the gospel is there. The realities are there like we're going to see this morning. God is alive. Are you listening? He's busy all over the place, but he's busy where you're at. And he's busy where I'm at. And he just wants to know, just how passionate are we? Are you wanting to get out? Folks, we've got to. The time is short. There are people that we have been praying for that need the gospel right now. They need to be listening. I'm so glad to see Jen Brackett here. Her husband needs the gospel. There's others that have been coming here. They need the gospel. Folks, listen, God is not standing still. Are you hearing me? God is not standing still. What does he need to do to get us to realize that at any moment, things could change? This world is not our home. Praise God, we have the gospel. Praise God, we have the answer, but we need to be sharing it. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask God to open our eyes this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give strength. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We cannot understand what it is that we need to do exactly. We rejoice in your guidance. We rejoice in your power. Lord, I pray that you would do a work this morning. We don't want the work of man. We want the guidance of your power through the Spirit. We want the details from your word. Lord, speak, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You know, when you come face to face with the Word of God, there's no going back. You hear the gospel, and suddenly you recognize this. You have heard truth that the Lord speaks, There are people in Afghanistan that will be dying because of this truth. They have already. They will continue to do so. And meanwhile, God's people in America hesitate over sometimes the silliest of things. That ought not to be. We ought to understand and learn from those like the Apostle Paul, who told the church at Corinth, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." This is a message that I had desired to preach 3 weeks ago. Changed a little bit now, but I pray we hear it. You see, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, there's no greater call. There's no greater call from the Savior. Mark 1:15. Listen to this. "The time is fulfilled," Jesus comes forth and says, "and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Folks, if the time was fulfilled back then, it's fulfilled now. The clock is ticking. God's hand is moving. When it comes to our nation, when it comes to the nations, it's all changed. There's no stopping that. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. What is it that mankind needs to do? They need to turn. They need to repent and believe the gospel. There is no other way. We're in the middle of that battle. There's no greater appeal. Mark 16:15, the Lord told His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the appeal of it all. There's not a place. If there is a heart that is beating, that was made in the image of God, that person needs the gospel. That's us. Are you saved? Are you rejoicing that you're saved? If you're rejoicing, we recognize this. There are people that are upset right now because there are literally thousands of people that are going to be left in Afghanistan. Why didn't our government do more? Why were they foolish with this? Why were they stupid with that? And I agree. But the fact is, there are people that are being left behind when it comes to the gospel. And one day it's going to be too late. Folks, there is no greater appeal. By the way, there was no greater cost. Think about it. When it comes to the gospel, Christ Himself, the cost there, we've said it so many times, the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There was no greater cost to the Father. There's no greater cost to those that follow Christ. Matthew 16:24. "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." You know, this COVID thing has not been easy. It's been interesting. And walking through my house at that second week and really feeling the effects of the virus with the COVID cough and the feeling in the lungs, and it's like, oh my soul, what about this? This is why I'm kind of laboring a little bit at this morning. But you get to looking around and you recognize something. If God chose to take me home now, I'm leaving all of this behind. What really matters? I'll tell you what matters. My family. Do the children, the grandchildren, do they all know Christ? Are they coming to Christ? Listen, the truck, the trailer, all of it doesn't matter. The house, it doesn't matter. There's no greater cost, but praise God for the cost that was paid for by the Lord. You see, there's no greater need. And that's why we give attention to the realities of the gospel. Matthew 9. But when he saw, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Stop and think about this. Leadership in this world is so hurting right now. Leadership for things that are right. The wolves are ready to pounce. But there are so many. They don't know where to go. They don't know who to listen to. We know what's going to happen. Somewhere out there, there is someone that is waiting. And he one day will come on the scene and the world will believe their answer has come. And what has really come is their worst nightmare. Absolute worst. But for now, we still have freedom. And by the way, folks, we do. I'm not looking at those doors and wondering when a police officer is going to come through or the military. No, we have the freedom. I understand what's going on. But meanwhile, we need to recognize what we can do. Jesus looked around and he saw people scattered abroad as sheep with no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So what do? You pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. Folks, again, what is it that God has to do to get us to recognize how important this time is? Does anybody else possibly have a neighbor who has been thinking about what's coming in the future and is wondering who could speak to them? Oh, let's not be so hard-hearted. Let's not be looking at what government is failing to do. Let's be recognizing what we can do. Tonight we're going to be looking at the church at Philadelphia. The church hell hates. I would love for hell to hate Faith Baptist. I would love for hell to cringe when they think about you, when they think about us, when they think about our passion and what we desire to see for the kingdom of God. Amen. I would love to think about that, but listen, it means we get out of the proverbial comfort zone. We pray and we ask God, Lord, send forth laborers. And oh, by the way, if that means me, Lord, send me. Send me. There's no greater urgency. Like Paul said in Romans 1, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There was an urgency there. But there's something we need to watch out for. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We need to be ready to help people deal with the urgency that they feel. And direct, because there can be danger. There can be danger there. Some people, they want what they want, not recognizing, wait a minute, what you need is truth. What you need is truth. Look at verse 17. Mark 10. There was a young man who had a sense of urgency. And when he was gone forth into the way, the Bible says, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, we don't know what it was that happened or what was said by Jesus. But the Bible says the man came running. So here's a situation where it's like, wow, I'll do whatever I can. I'll help this individual. But we need to watch Christ. We need to listen. Because there's already been something said that shows something that is not right. He was in earnest. And by the way, why not? Apparently he was one that was part of a synagogue, possibly a Pharisee. And because of that, he would know the scripture. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Whatever it might have been said that Jesus said, this fellow recognized, I have a need. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. These verses would be echoing through the hearts and minds of those that knew the scripture. And when Christ spoke, they would recognize, I have a need. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, sacrifice in the Mosaic law was serious business. If you've read your Old Testament, if you've read Leviticus and such, you recognize these are the steps that God gave people. This is how you come. This is how you come repenting. And then in Leviticus 26, the Lord said to the children of Israel, if ye walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, etc., etc. He's like, I'll bless you, but if you will not hearken unto me, you don't do these commandments, and you despise my statutes, abhor my judgments, my commands, you break my covenant, I will appoint over you terror, the consumption, the burning plague. Oh, listen. They knew that sin cost you something. So here was a young man that knew the Scripture, and somehow he thought, I've got to go and speak to this person that I've heard. So he called him Good Master. But then he said something. He said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? There's nothing that you do to get an inheritance. There's something wrong in the thinking. Listen, when people come to hear the gospel, they have preconceived ideas. What can I do in order to come to heaven? What can I do to be saved? You recognize this. This is what we need to understand. When people come in urgency, that doesn't mean that they have everything mapped out biblically. So the Savior probed him. Look at verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. You see, the Lord brings us to where we must deal with Him. This young man was looking to himself. Lord says, wait a minute. Why do you call me good? So Christ asks, what do you mean by good? And by the way, what do you mean by calling me Lord? Because there were those that did the same thing. In Luke 6, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, there's something else that we ought to remember and that we need to recognize when we speak to other people. When you come face to face with the gospel, you come face to face with God. And it's on His terms, not ours. Not ours. So sadly, what do we wind up seeing? The Lord has probed, and a proud heart has been revealed. Look at verse 20. And He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. See, once again, people wind up coming to the Lord, and they come with what they believe are the best of things. Like Cain and Abel. Here was Abel that brought a sacrifice, but here was Cain. He brought the work of his hands. Surely God will accept these at my hand. No, that's not what God was looking for. You know, Satan gets busy in the human heart. What we need to understand and get people to understand is like what Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. We come to the Lord in humbleness of heart and mind. I can't do anything, Lord, to save me. It's only you. When challenged, the gospel will press you to admit who you are truly trusting in. Did you hear that? I mean, there needs to be an understanding and a serious discussion continually with us. Just who is it, even in my Christian walk, that I'm really trusting with my life? It must be God. It must be God. The Savior looked at this young man. He has now quit calling him good master. He's now just calling him master, as you see in verse 20. The Savior comes with a plea. He looks at this young man. Then Jesus, verse 21, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Can you imagine that young man? He called him good master. He came seemingly recognizing who he was. And now that has deteriorated a little bit. Why do I know that? Because God is telling him, Christ is telling him, you lack something. And we're going to see the response. He says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. You see that word beholding literally means to fix the eyes upon, to look intently. You know, Jesus has a way of doing this, folks. He has a way of looking right through us. Nothing escapes his eye. Now that's something we've got to understand. We can't, like somebody has said before, you can't pop a sham off on God. You just can't do it. He looked at him. But then the Bible says he loved him. Oh, mercy. Looking at this young man, Jesus was basically saying this. Look, you're lacking reality. You've mentioned some things. I quoted several commandments. And you said, hey, I've got that together. He said, this is what you need to do in order to prove you've really got it together. You need to take everything that you've got. You need to sell it. You love mankind. You give to the poor. And oh, by the way, then you take up your cross and follow me. You're dead to the world. And alive to me. Something came along. It's called conviction. When the world appeals to us, it appeals with sin. When God comes along, He convicts us of that sin. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, Paul quoted in Galatians 5, and on there. That's what gets us to recognize all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short there. This man, remember I said, people come with their preconceived ideas. This fellow thought he had his act together. He didn't. Verse 22, the man made a choice, but it was a blind choice because he couldn't see Christ. He couldn't see Him. I mean, now instead of recognizing who Jesus is, he's looking to himself and he's realizing what he has is more important than anything Jesus could give him. At least that's what he believes. Verse 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Listen, you cannot be your own Savior, in part or in whole. You just can't do it. Christ is all. He directs in all. We wind up coming to Him and He shows us our sin. And then He looks us in the eye and He says, listen, repent and believe the gospel. This is what the world needs to recognize. I pray that every person in this room has recognized that. The world right now is making adjustments all over the place. I mean, this is what really matters, and this is who I am. And truly, God will accept my person for how I am. Just like that rich young ruler thought. You're probably wondering a little bit why I have home plate here. There's a story that I've heard several times. I've read it. Always blessed my heart. And I thought, boy, this ought to teach us. It was 1996, January. There were over 4,000 baseball coaches coming to Nashville. Young coach was going there for the first time. And he kept hearing over other people that were mentioned, he kept hearing about a speaker, his name. The name was John Scalinos. And when that name was mentioned, he would hear something like this. Oh, John Scalinos is here? Oh, airfare worth every penny. So he thought, man. So he's in this crowd, over 4,000 coaches. There have been other things that have gone on. But then that evening, here shuffles up to the podium a 78-year-old, 5-year retired college coach. And they gave him a standing ovation. But here was the crazy thing. He came up, and here he is, standing in front of all these people, getting ready to speak and speaking, but around his neck, he has tied home plate. It's just hanging there. And so he's speaking. And people start snickering. People start laughing a little bit. He just goes on. He speaks. Then after about 25 minutes, he says, you know, some of you have been laughing at me a little bit with this hanging around my neck. He says, let me tell you why I've got it. He said, how many little league coaches do we have here? A few hands went up. Said, how wide is home plate? Nobody said anything. And finally somebody goes, 17 inches? Right. 17 inches. He said, how many Babe Ruth coaches do we have? Other hands went up. How wide is home plate? 17 inches? Exactly. How many high school coaches do we have here? Hundreds went up. How wide is the plate? And everybody echoed, 17 inches. Exactly. How many college coaches do we have here? Hundreds of hands went up. How wide is home plate? 17 inches. How many college, college coaches. How many minor league coaches do we have here? Other hands went up. How wide is home plate? 17 inches. By the way, folks, how wide is home plate? Exactly. 17 inches. He says, now listen. If you've got a pitcher and he can't get the ball over home plate, what do you usually do? You can't use him. He says, but you know what? Suppose this happens. Suppose you say, you know what? I really like you, Johnny, or I like you, Jim, or I like you, George, or whatever. You know what we'll do? We'll widen home plate. We'll widen it. We'll make it 19 inches. No, we'll make it 21 inches. That ought to do it. We'll make it 25 inches if that'll make it easier for you. And suddenly, things started going quiet in that auditorium. Because he then did this. He took that home plate and he drew two windows and a door. And all of a sudden, you had home. And he says, you know what our problem is? We're widening home plate. We're widening home plate. We're making adjustments. If Johnny doesn't want to behave, it's okay. We'll make adjustments. If Jimmy can't tell the truth, et cetera, we'll widen the plate. Then he put a little American flag on it. And he said, this is what we've done with government. We've allowed politicians to take bribes, to lie to us. We've widened home plate for our government officials. It's the same thing with the church. The Bible is too narrow. We'll widen it. And he said, suddenly, people were recognizing that they were getting much more than a lesson in baseball. It's the same thing with the gospel. Folks, the word of God is narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. You don't find God widening the path. You don't find God widening the plate. We just read an excellent example out of the book of Mark. Jesus could have said, you know, you've done your best. No problem. Come into the kingdom of your Lord. Enjoy. It doesn't happen like that, does it? It doesn't happen like that at all. We have something precious. It's called the gospel. But the realities of the gospel are these, that while we see them, men desperately need them, the fact is, God doesn't make adjustments. People are called to repent and believe the gospel as it is written. Does that make it frustrating? Yes. Will people still come to us with their preconceived ideas all the time? Will they get angry? Yes. Do we find it uncomfortable? Yes. Does that change anything? No. Folks, the days are amazing right now. Absolutely amazing. They call for prayer. They call for persistence in getting out the gospel. They call for a passion from God's people. We don't know how soon the Lord is coming, but I tell you what, I see things that are taking place, and one day we're going to wake up and the world will be completely changed. And who knows what kind of liberties, what kind of freedoms we'll have then. What does not change is what God calls people to. Oh, may God help us to be faithful to the call of the gospel and get people to recognize God doesn't adapt to you. You come to Him in repentance, believing His gospel. Let's pray.